What a beautiful day it is. A great day to be in God's house and come together with brothers and sisters in Christ for a time of worship. I want to make a quick announcement, but I want you to open your ears and listen carefully because we need some volunteers. Oh man, you mean you want us to do something? Well, yes, I do. The time has come. The garden is ready, and we need pickers, all right? We need pickers. We need bean pickers. We need beet pullers. We need potato diggers, and yes, I did say beets, as much as I despise those red monsters, but we need help doing this because we're ready to really clean a lot of stuff out of the garden so we can do our giveaway in the community. We're going to be doing it this coming Tuesday, Talisa. Do we have a time?
I
5 o'clock. So if you can be at the garden at 5, we need to pick. If you have a problem bending over, don't worry about it. The beans are up here, so you can pick them right at the level. Jalapenos are ready. I mean, it's just time. We need to get in and get this garden clean and then get it out to the community, the people that can use it and will enjoy it. So if you can help, if you will help, please contact Talisa or myself because we need to know we have people down there. It's a big project, and many hands make light work. So the more helpers we can get, the better. Let us know. We'll be looking for those to do that this coming Tuesday. I want to read this morning, beginning with Luke 18, and just a few short verses here, beginning with Luke 18, beginning with verse 10. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Why, Lord, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I have and all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. And he beat his chest or his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's our passage for today. We're going to be talking about that some more. I want to share a poem with you. It's been around for a long time, and I'd like to recite it for you. It's a wonderful little poem. It's a great little poem, and some of you may even know it. At one time, this poem was actually put to music, and so just listen as I share this poem, and you'll see in a moment how it fits with the message. Just sit right back, and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip that started from this tropic port aboard this tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailing man, the skipper brave and sure. 5 passengers set sail that day for a 3-hour tour. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. If not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost. The ship set ground on the shore of this uncharted desert isle with Gilligan, the skipper too, the millionaire and his wife, the movie star, the professor and Marianne here on Gilligan's Isle. Well, it's really not great poetry, but maybe it sounds familiar. And these words, of course, were the lyrics to the theme song to the old TV show Gilligan's Island. I am just curious as I go on here, how many of you remember or have seen or know about Gilligan's Island? Okay, good. I was afraid there weren't going to be a lot of hands going up, and I was going to feel really old. So I'm glad. appeared to be about seven stranded castaways, but in reality, when we really look at it, it was a theological Bible study. And I want to break that down just for a minute as we think about that. It was about seven, or the seven deadly sins. Most obvious is the professor who fits the sin of pride. And he fits it to a T. Any man that they can take and make a ham radio out of some wire and two coconuts, you know, has to be very proud of himself. For the sin of envy, we look no further than Marianne, who may have worn those skimpy little tops, but could never achieve Ginger's glamour. And who could doubt for a moment that Ginger is lust incarnate? What kind of a person takes a trunk full of money on a three-hour cruise? Mr. Howe gets my vote for greed. Mrs. Howe? Well, she's the embodiment of sloth. She did absolutely no work at all during her many years on the island, and everybody knows it. So this leaves anger and gluttony, either of which the skipper has no shortage. He was, after all, a big guy, and he had a tendency to hit Gilligan on the head with his hat at least once in every episode. So we give him two sins that cover the remaining deadly sins. So here we have what are referred to as the seven deadly sins, trapped in an endlessly reoccurring hell of hope followed by denial and despair, forced to live with each other in our TVs until the last rerun ends, and they haven't ended yet. And who is their captor? What keeps them trapped there? Gilligan. Now, I'll probably hear about this, but you know, as I looked at the show and this great theological study, Gilligan is Satan. And you say, huh? Think about it. Who kept him trapped there? Gilligan is the one who always trapped everyone on the island. And just as you would think they were about to escape, Gilligan would do something and they were still trapped there. So today, poor poetry and storytelling, we begin a series that I want to do on what's called the seven deadly sins. Now, I've taught this before and I've gone over it before, and it's just sometimes good to repeat important teachings from Scripture. And I fully realize that we really don't want to talk about our sins. I want to ask you to do something for the next few weeks as we're doing this. I'm going to ask you to do something that you don't want to do, something that you don't like doing, something that people resist and fight with everything in them. I am going to ask you to take time the next few weeks and really look at yourself. Is this sin in me? Is this sin a mark of my life? Is this sin that the pastor is going to talk about something that I need to be concerned with? I'm going to be honest with you. As I went through and prepared the study and look at the study and this, I'm doing the same thing to myself. And I'm saying, God, is this me? And what I find is that before I have a chance to say, God, is this me? God is already saying, Dennis, it's you. We don't like being honest when it comes to sin. And that's sad. So I want you to try to do that. We often look at it and feel like it's too painful or it's too embarrassing. It causes us to remember things that we would prefer remain hidden. To be honest with ourselves and to look at ourselves forces us to dredge up old memories that remind us that we are not as virtuous as we would have ourselves and others to believe. Like it or not, folks, like it or not, sin is real. And one of the greatest things Satan likes to do is he likes to convince you that your sin is okay. That it's different. That somehow you have been given permission to continue in this sin and to live your life following this sin, and it's okay. Because after all, God's not struck you dead yet. Sin is real. Grace, love, forgiveness, and salvation, those are real as well. I don't want to take away from those. But we can't fully enjoy those unless we realize how far we have come. Coming face to face with our sins helps us to understand that we have a choice. We can choose to remain mired in our sin, or we can choose the way of Jesus, the path of righteousness, the road of salvation. Pope Gregory the Great, as he was called, way back in the 6th century, cataloged the deadliest sins as being 7 in number. Pride, avarice, which is greed, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. I'll read them again. Maybe you'll begin to catch on to which one might fit. Or maybe it's more than one. Pride. Avarice, greed. Lust. Anger. Gluttony. Envy. And sloth. These sins are deeply rooted in our nature and not only affect us individually, but they spill out and they target the society around us as well. These are not private sins. They may be personal, but they're far from private. And I don't know what maybe your personal theology is today when it comes to sin. But our faith tradition here has always traced the advent of sin back to Adam and Eve. Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She ate the fruit. She gave a bite to Adam, and the rest is history. We all share this original stain of sin. It covers us all. This rebellion against God, this attempt to set ourselves up as the final authority in matters of right and wrong. The missing the mark when we look at this on God's high calling. This predisposition to offend God at every opportunity. And perhaps the worst is than any of that is our inability to take responsibility for ourselves. Our refusal to acknowledge the ways we have sinned. Our inclination to deny that we have a problem. We don't want to admit that we're sinners. And you know what we hate? We really truly despise. We despise it when somebody gets in our face and lets us know that this is what you're doing. And we'll run from it. We'll fight for it. We'll do everything except accept the fact that we have sin in our lives, and this particular sin is not only separating us from God, but it's separating from others who believe in Christ because they see this sin in our lives. And listen, that is nothing that we want. This is a hard message. I hope and I pray that most of you know, or that all of you know, how much I love you. I really do, because I love everyone here, and I want to reach out and be there for you and love you through whatever comes in life. But I'm also charged with the responsibility of being honest with you. God has not given me permission to change what his word says. He has not given me permission to skip any part. And when he lays something on my heart and he says, this is what I want you to do, then this is what I have to do. And when it comes to sin, we don't talk enough about it because it makes us too uncomfortable. The sin today is one that people are going to really have to struggle with. But it all goes back to Adam and Eve and a rebellion against God, an attempt to set themselves up as the final authority in matters of right and wrong, the missing of the mark of God's high calling. This deep predisposition to offend God is something driven deep inside us. Our knowledge or our refusal to acknowledge the ways we have sinned, our inclination to deny that we have a problem. This is all going back to Adam and Eve. The sin that I'm going to talk about today, the sin of pride, comes first. And let me tell you, that sin of pride is what will shut down more minds this morning than anything else. Because we don't want to look at ourselves and say we're prideful. We don't want to. That sin of pride, it was the same sin of Adam and Eve. When Satan was talking to Eve, he told her that, you know, the reason God didn't want her to eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden was because it would make them like God himself. That was the hook. That was the selling point. That is what drew them in. They could be like God. They could be like God, and that's what they were told. They could possess God's power, and they could possess God's knowledge. They could reign with God in the heavens. They could have dominion over and control over the whole universe. They could puff out their chests and be proud of the fact that they were so important. And when you think about it, pride deserves its place at the head of the list of the seven deadly sins, because it is the precursor to all the rest. Pride convinces us that we are invincible. That we are invincible. And so we don't need to be worried about the place of sin in our life. If it weren't for pride, we wouldn't have to worry about avarice and lust and anger and gluttony and envy and sloth. Let me first try to find a definition that maybe of what the sin of pride is not. Because pride, by itself, it's not always bad. Pride can be it can mean self-respect. It can mean satisfaction or elation at one's achievements. That's good. And those are good things. To have pride in the way that you look, there's nothing wrong with that. Unless your pride is, I look better than everybody else. To have pride in the way you behave because you conduct yourself the way that God wants you to, nothing wrong with that. And these things are the beginning of a healthy self-esteem. Minority populations in the United States are often encouraged to be proud of who they are, be proud of their contributions to the mosaic that is life in this country. And I think that's healthy. I remember a poster that I saw when I was a little boy. There was a photo, actually, of a little boy who was obviously very poor. And he was standing on a sidewalk and with tattered shoes and a T-shirt that had holes in it. And the caption read, God made me, and God don't make junk. Pride and self-esteem are good things. And this kind of pride is not a sin. But if you'll remember, another King David built a magnificent palace for himself in Jerusalem, a beautiful place. And in his prayers, he told God that it wasn't right that he lived in a great home, but there was no temple for the Almighty God. And God, if you remember the story and remember what happened, God told him that it would actually be his son Solomon who would build this great temple for God. Years later, after the temple had been completed, Solomon assembled all of the priests and the heads of the tribes and the leaders of Israel. And they stood in front of the temple and dedicated it to God's worship. Do you think that maybe Solomon was proud of this accomplishment? Do you think that he was proud of the finished product? Do you think that he was proud of this lasting symbol of God's power? You bet he was. You bet he was. But you see, the pride that he felt was not for himself. The pride was for God. God's house is finished. Look what God has done. Look what God has completed. He was proud that God would be worshipped in a manner fitting God's glory. And Solomon spoke to his people and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hands has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to my father David." This kind of pride is not a sin. You know, as we inch closer and closer and closer to having our church mortgage paid off, I hope that you take pride in that, because it is God's house of worship. To God be the glory, and he has provided this place of worship and used all of you to be a part of helping to eliminate this debt. And the pride you feel needs to be to the glory of God. And I hope that I would never hear anyone in the church say, "Look what we have done," or "Look what I have done," or "I made this possible," or "I did this," or "We did this," because nothing here is about us. This is God's church. It is God's building. It is God's home. It is where he has come and brought a body of people together and said, "We want our God to have a beautiful place that when we come to worship him, we can appreciate what he has given and what he has done." And we say, "Thank you, Lord, for the things that you do." It's not us. It's God. And folks, we're getting there. So what kind of pride is sin? The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he told them this: "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Listen, we all know people who are stuck on themselves. We all know people who walk around and just think that everything they do is perfect. We know people that can't look at themselves and see the pride just exuding from them, even though it's false pride. We know people whose noses are up and heads are in the air. And they might even be the first one to tell you that they're not prideful. But with every action and every word and every deed, they're trying to show you how great they are. We know these people. We know folks that walk around and, like I say, noses in the air because they believe they're entitled to a few more perks in life than the rest of us just because of who they are. "Well, I worked harder than everybody else, so I deserve this." Sinful pride is like an itch that constantly needs scratched. You find a person that has a lot of pride, they're going to want you to compliment them all the time. They're going to tell you stories about their life, and they're going to want to hear you say, "Oh, you did so great." "Oh, That's awesome. And they want to be scratched. They want that itch to be scratched. They want the compliments because it builds their pride. They always want to be the center of attention. You want to see somebody that's prideful? You go into a situation and they're the ones that are carrying on the conversation. And if anyone dares to interrupt, they become offended. But they'll be the first ones to interrupt another conversation. Pride. Somebody starts telling a story. Oh, I got a story to tell you. Oh, this is what happened. Pride. You can see them all around you. They always need to have recognition. And it swells your heart and puffs out your chest. It's kind of like eating potato chips. I dare to eat just one. You need another one and another one and another. It's like the next drink for an alcoholic. You have to have it. It's self-centeredness that drives out rational thought. How are we doing, guys? Is this hitting home? Has this struck a nerve? I am not speaking, and I'm going to put the disclaimer in here because I always get this after I do this type of sermon. Well, you started talking about me, and I didn't give you permission to do it. I am not talking about a soul in this room. If God convicts you of this, you better listen. Because all he did is tell me to preach it, and that's what I'm doing. A person that has pride will take offense to this message, by the way. And they will also block it. Oh, it's not me. Not me. I don't have pride. Opposite of pride is humility. You know the problem with a person that's humble? They'll never say it. They'll never talk about it. They'll never admit it. But a person with pride, they just can't shut up. The real problem with sinful pride is that it prevents us from knowing the truth about ourselves. It shuts the door, closes the curtains, and it won't let us open ourselves up. It won't allow us to be honest with ourselves. It won't permit us to even consider the possibility that there is a character defect with which we need to come to terms. Many years ago, Don and I were on the mission, and the church at large was going through a big change at General Conference headquarters, and they brought in a headhunter, and that's the only thing I can call him as a headhunter. He was given the authority by the denomination to fire anybody on the spot. He could say anything he wanted to say. It didn't matter. If he determined whatever, you were fired. Well, Don and I, not realizing this, we were on the mission working for the denomination, and this man showed up at our house. And this is how that story went. He comes to my house. He opens the door, didn't knock. He opens the door and walks in. He walks straight through the house, right to the kitchen, and starts going through my cabinets. Didn't bother me near as much as it did Donna. But Donna being Donna, and Donna being the gracious woman she is, just kind of looked at him and said, "Could I fix you something to eat?" Nope. For the next week, I had to spend time with this man, and I discovered something. I was guilty of pride. And even though I didn't want to be, I had raised myself above the people I was working with. And I had conducted myself in ways that I didn't want to. And this man stripped me down and taught me things and told me things. Don and I both, at times during that week, there were times where the two of us were sitting there just crying because he was ripping us apart. He made us be honest with ourselves. He forced us to listen to the truth. I hated that man. I wanted to bounce him out of my house so bad. But I didn't have a choice. I had to listen. You know what? I wish we had that same kind of thing in church. Because today in church, if you try any kind of talk to somebody about sin in their life or about issues in their life, if you point things out to them that they need to work on, here's what happens. One, they get mad at me as the pastor, and two, they leave. Why? Pride. I'm not going to listen to that. I'll just go somewhere else. Because they'll appreciate me there. No, they just won't tell you the truth. This man, I kind of wrapped that story up. At the end of the week, I thought for sure he was going to send a report into Findlay and that I would be out of a job and Don and I would be packing and leaving the mission. At the end of the week, he sends his report into Findlay, and it was a very flowing, lovely report on how he believed we were the right ones for the job and where we were where we needed to be, and he was impressed with the job that we were doing. But he beat me down. And I learned a lot from him about pride. And my attitude changed. And when that happened, avenues of the mission began to grow. But we don't want to listen to that. And if I came to you today and started sharing with the ones in here of where I see some of these things in them, they'll get mad. So you examine yourself. You examine yourself. It's like the Pharisee in the scripture lesson that we read. He spent his time in the temple thanking God. What did he thank God for? He thanked God that he wasn't like all those other people there. Thanking God that he wasn't a thief or a rogue or an adulterer, or that he even wasn't a sinner like that IRS agent. His pride kept him from knowing the truth about himself. And the truth was that his self-righteousness was keeping him even more separated from God than those whom he despised. He was so certain of himself and so proud of himself that there was a chasm between him and God, because he just couldn't get over the fact of how great he was and everybody else was so bad. You know, we do that, don't we? Do we compare ourselves to others? Man, I'll tell you what, I am so glad I'm not hooked on cocaine like so-and-so. I am so glad that I don't live this lifestyle or I don't live that lifestyle. Lord, thank you for making me who I am. I'm so different than them. But you know what? You may not be as close to God as you think you are, because God came for them too. And God loves them as he loves all people. And you know what? He says, your sin is no different than theirs. No different than theirs. Understand, folks, when it comes to sin, in the eyes of God, sin is sin. All sin is equal. There's not one greater, there's not one less. And understand this, no sin can enter the kingdom of heaven. How are we doing? I hope you're hearing it. Pride makes us impatient with the faults and failures of others. Pride makes us impatient with the faults and failures of others. I should have done it myself. I'd have got it done right anyway. I should have gone this route, or I should have made them go this route, because that's the route they should have taken. You know, I don't understand why they just can't get this done. I don't understand why we don't have people show up the garden. Now you're all going to be there Tuesday night, aren't you? All right, we scratch off pride. No, Lord, you said garden, we're gardening. Pride makes us impatient with the faults of others. And you ask yourself today, how many people do you find yourself impatient with? How many people do you find that tend to kind of scrape you the long way because they don't do it the way you do it? They don't do it the way you want it done. They don't do it your way. Kind of like ordering a hamburger, which I never get my way. Makes us impatient with faults and failures of others. Our own inflated egos serve to magnify the faults of those around us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about our propensity to notice the speck in the eye of another without first noticing the log in our own. Somebody came up to me. I'm not going to tell this whole story because it is too close to home. But somebody recently came up to me. We'd had a wonderful service. And it was people enjoyed the service and got a lot out of the service. But an individual comes up to me as they're going through the line. And all this person could do, you've got to do something about that. I'm not saying what that is. You've got to do something about that. That's just wrong. You know, God's going to hold them accountable. I simply looked at this individual and said, don't worry about them. Take care of yourself. Pride. Pride. My sins don't count, but boy, you better do something about them. And I'm not even sure what was being referred to. I'm not even sure if that was sin. It's just something that this person didn't like. Welcome to my world. Because we come to believe that we're better than everyone else, we think that they ought to cater to our needs. We selfishly insist on our own needs and that our needs get met first. And so we fail to consider the needs of others. Pride won't allow us to give our attention to people who don't deserve our need for recognition. I'm not going to pay any attention to them. They don't need my recognition. They're not worthy. They're not worthy. Pride is ultimately destructive of our relationship with God. And it's like the Pharisees in the gospel story. Pride prevents us from recognizing the need to repent of our sins. And if we can't see our faults, then we can't see any need to repent. And it becomes impossible for us to say, I'm sorry, God. Have you done that? Have you really seriously done that where you come to that point and you're convicted of your own sin that you get before God and you say, God, I'm sorry. And I don't want this in my life. I hate this. I hate it that I do this. I hate it that I act this way. I hate it that this sin or this pride or whatever is in me. God, please forgive me. Pride will keep you from doing that. I want to tell you something else. At this point in the sermon, we got a few minutes to go yet. Pride has already closed the minds of some of you. Pride has already brought you to a point of you're thinking of everything but what's going on in the message here. I don't need this. He's talking to everybody else, but not me. Pride has shut down the minds of some. Pastor, you're being mean. No, I'm being honest. Guys, I love you. God loves you. And if he didn't, he wouldn't want us to know about these things. Pride disrupts our relationship with God. This week, I'd invite you to try to realize when you're wanting to be the center of the universe. You know, when you're conversing with some people, do you listen more to their stories or do you tell your story more? I get in the car a couple of times a week with some guys that have a lot to say at times. Now, I could sit in the car as we're riding around, and I could tell them all about my stories, and there's things that happen, and sometimes my stories are funny. But you know what? I listen, because their stories are more important than mine. When you talk, do you talk about how great you are? Do you talk about how wonderful you are and how special you are? And, you know, even, well, God did this. Now, listen, there's a time to share a testimony. I'm not saying not to do that. But to come around and it's all about you, it's all about you, it's all about you, and I see it happen, it's pride. And I pray this week that you try to be aware of the times that you begin to think that the world revolves around you. You try to recognize those moments when you push the needs of others aside because they conflict with your own happiness. Try to be attentive to your own needs for repentance and forgiveness. Give that a shot this week. Try to come before God and say, God, please, you first, forgive me. You first. Let me be about others and let me be about you, but not about me, because God, I'm nothing. I'm a speck of dust to be trampled underfoot. Because God, you are God. Try to seek that repentance and forgiveness. Pride is something that has the ability to sort of sneak up on you without you realizing it. And before you know it, you begin to act as though you are God's gift to the universe. Aren't I great? Man, God's using me for this, and God's using me for that, and God's doing this, and using me for this, and using me for that. And boy, I'm so good. I pray that we'll all do our best to get a handle on the pride that brings havoc and devastation to our lives. I pray that we'll be able to bow before God, and this is very real, in real humility, confessing our need for God. That we'll bow before Him and we'll repent of the ways in which we deny God, and opening ourselves up to be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I pray for you, and just pray for myself. My prayer is that we'll be able to use this coming week and this time to prepare ourselves for the greatest gift of all time, and that's the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we realize the depth of our sin, we will then be able to enjoy the height of His glory. The other man, off to the side, and you notice what Scripture says. He's off by himself, and he's off to the side, and he won't even lift his head to God because of his shame over his own sin. God, forgive me, a sinner. When was the last time you really prayed that in a minute? The next few weeks, I'm being honest with you, and I don't want to chase anybody away, but I'll tell you the truth, they're not going to be easy weeks, because we're going to be talking about these sins that we've been warned about. But it begins today. Are you so prideful today that you're not willing to look any deeper than this? That you're not willing to let God examine your heart? That you're not willing to come before Him and say, here I am, God, a sinner. Do you think that God forgave that man? the IRS agent. You think God forgave him? I think he did. And I think that man probably was a different man because of it. What about the one that was so proud of himself, all he could talk about was his own greatness? How'd that go, huh? Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, it's through our great love for you that we are able to examine ourselves. And Father, as we examine the sin that is within us, I pray that we would be honest and that we would realize that sin. That we would be humble enough, Lord, to bow before you and quite simply say, "Forgive us, a sinner." I pray that we would strip away the sin of pride that haunts us so much and keeps us from being able to do your work. And Father, this morning I pray for those who are here that maybe are dealing with this problem, this sin of pride. And I pray, Father, that they're able to give it to you and say, "Here I am, a sinner. Forgive me. Lord, I know it's hard. But I know that at the end of the day, when we have done these things, we can just rejoice and feel your love. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning and just ask that you would pour your blessings out upon them. In Jesus' name, amen."